through verse 21, the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this morning, the freedom to be here, the opportunity to be here. Many maybe weren't able to get here with the weather, but we appreciate those that made the effort to come out. And we pray that today we would grow spiritually as a result, that you would help us to, as Brother Lee was mentioning, reach out to those around us and help us reach them with the gospel, be preachers of the gospel constantly. Bless Brother Tim and his labor today as well. And we just ask that you would help us today, that we would understand your word better, that we would grow spiritually, that we would know some things that we didn't know when we walked through the doors, that we would help you, that we would help to, that you would help us to learn some things and know things better and be more conformed to the image of your Son as a result of what we're about to discuss. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated if you would. And the title this morning is Salvation is a Free Gift. Salvation is a Free Gift. We're going to talk about salvation this morning. And we read that very phrase a moment ago in verse number 15. And that's referring to the gift of grace, it says, whereby we can be made alive. And then later on in verses 16 and 18, in both of those times, it says that it's a free gift of justification and justification of life. So this passage is clearly referring to what we talk about when we say the word salvation. Then this is a book that is commonly used as a book to learn the doctrines of salvation, also known as soteriology. God gave his Son to die on the cross as a gift so that we can be saved, we can be justified, and we can be made alive, which were once dead in trespasses and sins. It's a free gift by which we get that justification and salvation. Those who would teach that there is some sort of actions we must do, some sort of good works that we must accomplish in order to receive that, are teaching a false doctrine. These verses clearly teach that salvation is a free gift. What's going on in the passage is Paul is trying to make it as clear as possible how salvation works. And he references how Adam was a type of Christ. Now, in Adam's case, kind of almost an antithesis, a compare and contrast type in some ways, but he was a type of Christ. He points out how Adam sinned, and then that sin passed upon all the earth. They hadn't necessarily sinned according to the similitude of Adam's transgression, but he says it still passed upon all men. And then that's in the same way that salvation can pass upon all men through justification of life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the Bible says that sin, that death reigned. Sin came into the earth and death reigned from Adam to Moses. What does he mean? Well, everybody ended up dying, but most of them didn't want to die. That was something against their will. Just like when a king says, okay, everybody, all the world needs to be taxed, and I say, I don't want to pay my taxes, whose will wins out, right? The king is reigning. The king's will overrules my will because the king reigns. So death reigned from Adam to Moses. People came to a certain time and they had to die. And so he says that was because of Adam's sin. In the same way, grace now reigns because of Jesus Christ's work on Calvary. Death says that person has to go to hell, but God says that God's grace reigns and takes precedent over that death, and it says, no, that person gets to be my child, and they get to go to heaven with me. Now flip over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. We're going to look at verse 17 just a moment. So salvation, being saved, being reconciled to the Father, becoming a child of God, having your sins forgiven, these things are a free gift. Getting to go to heaven when you die, that is a free gift. You cannot work for it or earn it or deserve it. It's impossible. And perhaps you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've heard about this free gift before that I'm talking about. See, the Bible teaches that at some point in your life, you're going to hear about it. You're going to get an offer from God of this free gift of salvation. Maybe you think, you know, I don't know if I should accept it or not. Well, you know what God says about that? God says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, all my life I've heard it preached, and it's a very biblical doctrine that there comes a time when sometimes God's been spurned too long, or God's been rejected and disrespected too long, and you know what? The offer doesn't stand anymore. Sometimes God stops drawing you, and the Bible teaches that, hey, reach out for salvation while he may be found. Today God may call. Today God may convict you. Today God may draw you to accept the gift of salvation, and he may not. But if he does, my friend, hey, today's the day. Make today the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so call upon him while he may be found. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That means believe that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He was God in flesh. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on that cross of Calvary according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, and he lives forevermore on high with God the Father. Believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, you don't have to do good works. That comes later. You don't have to give up all your sins or repent of all your sins. That comes later. Simply believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ. How do you get a gift? You just receive it. Look there in Revelation chapter 22. Who is this gift for, Brother Andrew? Revelation 22 verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's whosoever will can take of that gift, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said in John chapter 4, if thou knewest the gift of God, in so many words, thou wouldest have asked of me, and I would have given thee living water. He says, if you just would have known, you could have asked me, and I would have just given it to you. Anybody that wants to, whosoever will, that means whoever wants to, whoever's going to do it, whoever wants to accept it, you can go ahead and accept it. There's a doctrine creeping into some Baptist churches today. We see it strongly bombarding Southern Baptists, but also now it's taught some in independent Baptist churches today. It goes by different names. Doctrines of grace, perhaps, that's kind of rare. Reformed theology, Reformed Baptists, it goes by Reformed Protestantism. Basically, what I'm referring to is the doctrine sometimes called Calvinism. How many of you ever heard of Calvinism before? Now, Calvinism is a very complicated doctrine if you really get into it. But if we can oversimplify a little bit, the main thing that Calvinism teaches is that there are some people who are chosen from the foundation of the world to be saved, some people chosen from the foundation of the world to be lost. They're going to hell. They were just vessels fitted to destruction, and they never had a chance in order to be saved. And I'm not here to call any names today or talk behind anybody's back. I'm here to warn you and prepare you. I'm here to help the preachers in this church are responsible for the sheep in this church. And preacher hates this doctrine. We've talked about it several times. It's something that he despises, and he doesn't get why so many people fall for it. Maybe I'll talk about that a little bit today. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about, you know, is there predestination to salvation and predestination to hell? Or is it whosoever will, like in that verse that we read over there a moment ago in Revelation 22:17? Let me say this before I get started into that question. There are some people who think, yeah, it's 100%, you know, God just chose it, we have nothing to do with it. But there's other people who say, well, it's both. You know, God, from the foundation of the world, chose it, and then, what do you know? Just everybody who comes along ends up choosing the same way God did. Isn't that amazing? Folks, that's the same thing, isn't it? Everybody that believes this doctrine believes this happened at the foundation of the world. God didn't choose you right when you got saved. No, he chose you for the foundation of the world. So that's the same thing. It's still saying God predestinated some to heaven and some to hell. Now, predestination is a Bible word. We'll look at a passage a little bit later on, and we'll see that. But the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son so that we can be saved. And it's whosoever believeth in that verse. And again, the Calvinists don't believe that verse. They don't believe God so loved the world. No, God so loved a select few. So they have it's called limited atonement, what they believe in. They have this acronym for their five main doctrines. Anybody ever heard this acronym? It's so unbiblical, you have to get an acronym in order to be able to remember it. But anybody ever heard that before? It's called TULIP. How many of you ever heard of TULIP before? And it always cracks me up, you know, it's just, that's so cute, TULIP. Isn't that sweet, you know? How about grace, you know, or mercy, M-E-R-C-Y, can you fit into that? Maybe you can fit into justify, you know, J-U-S-T-I-F-Y or something, you know? No, their five doctrines fit into TULIP. And so, what is this TULIP? What is it talking about? I'm not going to try to go too deep into it, but I can prove to you very easily all five tenets of Calvinism, the TULIP, are false doctrine. All five of them are. And real quick, he says, number one, T stands for total depravity of man. That might sound good at first, you know, a man is a sinner, right? But they mean more than that. They teach that you cannot come to God. No man can come to God on your own. Okay, well, God, Jesus said, no man should come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But what he didn't mention in that passage is that, you know, if I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, right? God at some time point calls all men. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? So that verse is there, but Jesus didn't, you know, who was he talking to? He was talking to Christ-rejecting Jews at the time. And so he was helping them understand, you're not going to come to me. He said that to him once. But the point is that what they're saying by total depravity of man is you cannot, if it were free will, which it's not, they believe, if it were free will, you couldn't come. You cannot come. You're so depraved. You cannot come to God on your own. It all has to be God's action bringing you to himself. Then they say unconditional election. Well, I got a verse here under that first one. Again, what Jesus said to the lady at the well, the woman at the well. If you would have known, I could have just given you, and you would have been able to receive living water. How is that total depravity of man? He says you could have come, and you could have asked for it. So all through the Bible, you know, let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. So the Bible says anybody can come, anybody whosoever will can come. And total depravity of man says no, you can't come. You're depraved. Then it says unconditional election. That's the U in TULIP. Basically, God chooses people to be saved, and you cannot be so evil after that that you would disqualify yourself. You have to be righteous after that, which is why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Unconditional election is a false doctrine. I mean, why did Jesus say to people, listen, if your foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than to having 2 feet be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. If you never had any chance of going to hell, why would Jesus ever say that? If it's not up to you whether to go to hell, why would Jesus say, pluck your eye out if it's going to send you to hell? Cut your hand off if that's going to keep you from accepting me and going to heaven. He would never say something like that if you're just chosen from the foundation of the world to be a, you know, vessel fitted to destruction. The Calvinist thinks, hey, pluck your eye out all you want, Buster. If you're chosen for hell, you're just going to have one eye missing when you get there. Why would Jesus tell him to do that? It's almost a logic answer if you ask him about that. And really, when you get to number three, that's where all they have is logic. Number three is this, limited atonement. How many of you ever heard of limited atonement before? I'm going kind of fast. I just want to get through these. And then I'm going to go to some scriptures where you can almost get that impression. If you have the false doctrine in your mind already, you're going to get the impression, you know, from some of these scriptures, and I'll show you what it's really saying and what it's teaching. But real quick, after unconditional election is limited atonement, I mean, just think about all the verses in the Bible that say that Jesus died for all men. I mean, there's probably 40 or 50 of them. You know, I wrote down a few here. There's probably 70 different scriptures I think I wrote in my notes. I obviously don't know them off the top of my head, but here's one in 1 John. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. I mean, does all not mean all? He said all men. The option is there. The offer is there for all men. Jesus also said, the passage that we read a moment ago, was what Paul wrote, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That was in Romans chapter 5, which we just read. Preacher mentioned one on Wednesday night. I was listening to it, thinking about this sermon, and he mentioned how John chapter 1 It says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So these passages are all over the Bible. There's just dozens of scripture for the fact that Jesus did die for all men. He died for the world. For God so loved several people that he gave his own. No, for God so loved the world. It's all. Over and over and over again, you see all. I was reading one guy. He's a Calvinist. You know, he was trying to make this unconditional election and limited atonement sound a little better. He's like, I don't really care for limited atonement. He says, I prefer particular atonement. Well, first problem with that is we can't have the acronym TUPIP. TUPIP, you know. I feel like a retarded tortoise. TUPIP. Do you believe in all five points of TUPIP? You know, it wouldn't make any sense, right? But no, particularly, you're still saying the same thing. I mean, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's like, by the way, God, I'm not dying for that one. I'm dying for him and her, and I love him and her, and I love them. Oh, I'm not dying for that one. I mean, it's just, it totally destroys the gospel. It's a total destruction of everything that you have in the Word of God about why Jesus went to that cross to begin with. And it's almost like a different God. A God that's kind of weak and doesn't really know what direction he wants to go, so he just picks it all. But there's so many exceptions to it. And again, the logic. They have to logic this one out. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, now think about it just a minute. Two people can't die for the same sins, can they? Can they? Right? Right? If you think about it, they're saying, you know, some Jesus died, but not everybody's going to get saved. But if he died for the sins of all men, well, then he died. Listen. That's nonsense. I mean, just believe that the Bible says. And I don't have all the answers. I don't claim to understand all of the inner workings of, you know, the doctrines of soteriology. You know, all of the how adoption works, how justification works, and substitutionary atonement and propitiation and all the meanings of all that stuff. I don't necessarily claim to understand how God's blood, how God can die. That's amazing. And then God's blood gets placed on my account, and I get to go to heaven, and I get to be reconciled and be in the family of God. I don't necessarily know how to explain all of that. But I know the Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. What did he say in Luke chapter 2 in the Christmas story? I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's all through the Bible. Over and over and over again, you see. And those verses make no sense if limited atonement is true. It's God's trying to be deceptive. He's trying to make you think it's to everybody, but it's not really. All doesn't mean all, and things like that. Then they say in TULIP, the I refers to irresistible grace. If you're predestined, you can't resist it. Is that what God said to the sinners in the Bible? What about Cain? He came to Cain. Remember, Cain was the first man to bring, you know, a bad offering. He was basically the first false religion that we see in the Bible. And God comes to him and says, well, why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, hey, if you bring the right offering, if you get rid of your false religion and come with the true religion, a religion that represents Jesus Christ coming one day, if you do that, guess what? You'll be accepted. But no, the Calvinist doesn't believe that. No, Cain was just a child of the devil from the beginning. You know, he was just damned. He was just a vessel fitted to destruction in their mind. Same with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham could have chosen not to believe God. Abraham could have chosen, you know what, God, you want me to leave all of the stuff I know, everything I have, and take my family and just leave her the Chaldees. He's probably a fairly successful businessman, we suspect, based upon some of the things that happened later in life. Why do I got to leave? No, I'm not doing that. He could have just chosen not to believe. When God came later and said, hey, I'm going to give you a son, he could have said, you know what, I'm not going to believe that. And guess what? His faith would not have been counted to him for righteousness if he had chosen not to believe. It's all right there. Cain wasn't like this. Abraham wasn't like this. Adam and Eve, God said, you know, it's a choice whether they take that fruit or not. Everything was a choice in the Bible. So then lastly, they talk about perseverance of the saints. That's the P. TULIP, P. Perseverance of saints. Now, I think where they're going with this is somebody at the same time, you know, Calvin came up with a lot of these teachings, and people at the same time might have been teaching you can lose your salvation, right? And they took it from a verse in Matthew 24 where it says, whosoever shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, right? Now, if you look at that passage, it's easy to prove that this is not talking about salvation at all. And if you look at the context, it talks about Christians are being physically persecuted, right? And so a couple verses down, he says that if God hadn't shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. What's that mean? Our bodies, right? So he's saying some people are going to lose their lives in the cause of Christianity in the end times. But he that shall endure unto the end, there will be a time when, you know, somebody, when there's a rescuing of those people. Whosoever endures to the end shall be saved. So this isn't talking about salvation at all. It's talking about our physical bodies being saved. But some people thought this was, hey, you can lose your salvation. But then somebody else says, well, if you're predestined to be saved, well, that probably overrules losing your salvation. So there must be something, we'll call it the perseverance of saints. There's this force that causes you. If you're chosen, you cannot do something so bad as to lose your salvation, right? So that's what perseverance of the saints, if I understand it correctly, which I don't claim to be the expert on any of this stuff. I'm not an expert on false doctrine, right? I try not to be. But both of these are built on false assumptions and false doctrine, falsely comprehending the scriptures. But flip over, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 13. So right there you have tulip, okay? And this tulip, like I said, every single part of it is false doctrine. But let me explain where I think some of this comes from, okay? And a couple of factors. Number one, there is a scriptural doctrine. It's very scriptural, and it's called learning doctrine line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Right? And so, in other words, you'll learn some things from the Bible. The more you get to know the Bible, then you go to other passages, the more you can comprehend it. You know, I see 12 different passages that show you can't lose your salvation, and so I come to another passage, and I can't figure out, what is this passage talking about? I'm just not figuring out the right interpretation for it. Well, one thing I can already rule out, this is a passage that says you can lose your salvation, because I know that would contradict 12 other passages. So we start to build line upon line, precept upon precept. We can learn more about other passages from some other passages. Now, what I mean to say by that is, if you do get a false doctrine in your head, if you do start to believe something that is not true, you start finding it where a lot of places where it just isn't there. You start thinking, oh, that's what he means, when really he means something totally different, but you almost think it's there. And then also, I think it comes from this. We have a tendency to over-salvationize, I think, the Bible. Most of the Bible is not about salvation. Most of the Bible is there for our learning, so that the Christian people can hear the preaching and can go on their own and read the Bible and can learn and can grow spiritually. That's what most of the Bible is there for. Most of the Bible is not about, let me tell you, how you got saved or how you can get saved. Now, there is, like I said, a book on that called Romans, and a couple other passages in the Bible are very clearly about that topic. You know, but you go over to James chapter 2, and people read that and think, oh, this is talking about salvation. It totally contradicts Romans. Well, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the good works that we do for other people and how our faith is supposed to help other people have better lives because we have faith. So we do that, you know, we find all sorts of baptismal regeneration, baptizing infants, losing your salvation, work salvation. Many of these doctrines are there because there are passages where, you know, you lose ground in your walk with God, or where you know, there's lots of passages that talk about certain things, and if you apply them to salvation, you get a false doctrine about salvation. You can lose your salvation, baptism, regeneration, etc. Because baptism is really important. So anyways, I think we over-salvationize. If we see, oh, there's predestination in the Bible. Must be predestination to salvation. No, read the passage. It doesn't say that. And there's a couple of, I'll give you an illustration at the end, and it's not original with me, but I'll give you an illustration to kind of show how this happens in our mind. And also the sovereignty of God. I like to kick this dog every time I walk by. Sovereignty is not a Bible word, but some people are teaching, you know, that essentially everything in the whole universe is all just predetermined by God. You know, if your parents die, that God decided to do it every time. Now listen, there are things in the Bible. There are times when there's tragedies in the Bible that God brings into your lives. There's times when there's tragedy in your life that, you know, your own foolishness and your own sin brought into your life. But, you know, there's other times, too, where it's just, you live in a sin-cursed world. And there was a drunk driver driving, and, hey, he decided to make some really dumb decisions, and your parents ended up losing their lives. That has nothing to do with God. Oh, God just decided to kill him. No, I don't like that at all. And what I'm saying by that is, I've heard way too many atheists and agnostics that say, you know, what happened to you when you were a kid, you know? And they say, well, I'm an atheist because when I was a kid, both my parents died, and I was raised by people that abused me or something like that. And they say, I just can't see how God would do such a thing. Now, did God do that? No, God didn't do that. But I hear a lot of Christians say that. Well, God has a plan. You know, my mom passed away. What's going on? And God has a plan. Look, we don't know that God killed your mom. Now, again, there are tragedies in the Bible where God brought the tragedy into people's lives. Job is a great example. But folks, if there's anything we learn from the book of Job, it's the fact that his three friends that came up and tried to say, hey, look, let me tell you why this happened to you. They didn't have a clue why it happened. They were clueless. And so we cannot take this attitude that just everything in the whole world is just God decided to do it, and God decided who was going to win the NBA Finals already. It's already set in stone. God decided how many people are going to get saved. God's decided how many people were going to be in church this morning. We can't affect it. You don't need to invite your friends. You don't need to tell people about Jesus. Whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved. You see what I'm saying? It's the sovereignty of God. Now, you might be thinking, well, Brother Andrew, isn't sovereignty, isn't God sovereign? It depends on what you mean by that. Because if you're going to use terms that are not Bible terms, then we don't have a solid anchor and a solid foundation for what does that term mean. Like, I know God is loving, right? Now, I need to make sure I know what it means when it says God is loving. Okay, then I look up all the passages in the Bible that say love, that use love, and I can give you a definite Bible definition for what love is. See, you go back to Genesis chapter 1. You know, he says, and the gathering together of watchers called he seas, and the dry land he called earth. It's a built-in definition. It's a built-in dictionary. It's got word. It defines its own terms. So why is that useful? Well, these people that believe in a flat earth, right? They talk about all these passages that say, see, it says the ends of the earth. He's going to go and preach into the ends of the earth. Okay, well, what does earth mean? We think earth, and we think this round ball. How does it have an end? You know, flat earth, right? Well, the term is defined right there in Genesis chapter 1. The dry land is the earth. Well, the dry land has an end. It's called the coastline, right? Or it's islands, whatever. That has an end. So just saying that there's an end to the earth doesn't mean the earth is flat, right? So that's how you find determine the definitions of Bible words. I don't have a Bible definition for the word sovereign, so I don't know if God's sovereign or not. But it's very easy to demonstrate scripturally that God doesn't just choose everything in the whole world. Everything that happens in the world is God's will. But why did Jesus say, hey, when you pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? Why would we pray for something that's always going to be done anyways? Apparently, God's will is not. I mean, God said, thou shalt not kill. Do people still kill? What about that bill we just saw? Sorry. Sorry to break God's heart like that. But that's not God's will, to just kill babies right up to 2 seconds before they're born. It's not God's will. So not everything in the world is God's will. Does that make sense to everybody? So if you think that God is sovereign in a different way, God bless you. But God's not sovereign in the way of every single thing that happens is just God's will. Every single word that's coming out of my mouth right now, it's just God's will, and that's it, right? Okay. So those are three doctrines there's truth in the first one that I mentioned, that kind of cause people sometimes to fall for this doctrine of predestination to heaven, predestination to hell. Look there in Acts chapter 13, if you would. We're going to look at verse 48. I'm going to hasten through this, okay? The Bible says that you basically had some Christian missionaries. Paul was among them. These missionaries are ministering to people and telling people the gospel. Some false teachers get jealous because there's these big crowds and they're Jews and they're false teachers. And so they start getting mouthy with the missionaries and start contradicting and blaspheming, it says. And the missionaries are forced to stop ministering, stop giving out the gospel, and deal with these false teachers. Now, if I tell you that story, what's the main thing you're thinking at that point? Well, did people still get saved? Right? Was the devil successful in keeping people from getting saved? That's the main thing I think of. You know, we got to resolve the conflict, right? Look there in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So he kind of wants to resolve the conflict and answer the obvious question. But what if he would have just said, and some of them believed? Well, that wouldn't really tell you much information. And you might sit there and think, maybe the devil was successful here in keeping some people who would have otherwise gotten saved if it hadn't been for the detractors from getting saved. And so, but you think every single Gentile in that whole region got saved? No, that's unrealistic. So he doesn't say, and all the Gentiles got saved, right? He just says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Helping you understand, if those detractors would have never said anything, the same amount of people would have still gotten saved. That's what he's saying. But the Calvinists will look at this, as many as were ordained to life believed. See, God ordained some people. What's the problem with that? It doesn't say God did it. See, this is what is known as a a passive voice verb. That means it doesn't give you a subject. It doesn't tell you who the action is doing. Who's doing the action? Everybody notice that? It's a passive voice verb. So we don't know if God is ordaining people or if we are ordaining ourselves. So maybe we need to look at another passage and figure out who does the choosing, right? And when we look at another passage, we'll find out we do the choosing. But this verse doesn't say God ordained anybody. It just says as many as were ordained, so that you know. But again, if you're got your mind stuck on Calvinism, you'll miss the important finishing of the story, right? You'll miss, bunch of people got saved. Isn't that great? You're totally blind to that because you want to prove that somehow God chooses everybody. Same thing over here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, real quick. We're going to read two verses here, and I'll point something out here. This is one place that talks about predestination. It talks about predestination in Romans chapter 8 as well. Earlier verse 3, it talks about it. And that one's a little more difficult. I'm going to stick with the easy one here real quick, okay? Chapter 1 and verse 11 of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be saved from wrath and should not perish. Is that what it says? No, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In other words, I predestinated you from the foundation of the world so that you would be to the praise of my glory, not so that you should be saved. Who was predestinated from the foundation of the world to be to the praise of his glory? Those who first trusted in Christ. Now, why does he have that in there? Because it's important to understand. Those of you who first trusted in Christ, them he also predestinated. And that's exactly what it says in Romans chapter 8 as well. But see, the Calvinists will look at this and say, they're predestinated, you know, and again, you're blinded to the really important truth here. See, if you read through Ephesians, the whole book, you know what it's about? It's about these guys are all Gentiles. And he says, listen to you, you guys were actually chosen from the foundation of the world. Now, that's really important information. Otherwise, you might get the impression that, hey, we're the redheaded stepchildren. We're the second choice. You know, God's like on a rebound, you know, and he just, I already got the ring. I don't know, what should I do with it, you know, and he walks around to some Gentiles. And Paul says, no. You are chosen from the foundation of the world, right? That's important to see. Hey, we don't have to sit here and, man, we're second-class citizens. We're not Jews, but God, you know, he loves me, he loves me not, and eventually got to he loves me not, and they crucified Jesus, so I guess he had to settle for us. No, you guys are chosen from the foundation of the world. Isn't that important? But the Calvinist doesn't notice any of that. You know, it's just all about, you know, he picked people from the foundation of the world, and then he picked other people to just go to hell, and he doesn't even care about those people. Well, God so loved the world, as we said before. this illustration's not original with me, but just real quick. I heard something similar to this. Let's say your family loves the Super Bowl, and it's just a highlight every year. You have a big party. You got guacamole, and you know you have a big party every time you can. But this year, your husband gets in a car accident, and he ends up in a coma, and he ends up in a coma through the Super Bowl. And so he's in a coma for like 6 days, we'll say. Well, as he's coming to, you know, he loves the Super Bowl. You're sad that he missed it. You think of, hey, you know what? We've got it recorded. We could just show it to him. We could have a big Super Bowl party if we want to, right here in the hospital. And I'll tell the nurses to play along, and maybe it'll cheer him up, right? You want to cheer somebody up who's coming out of a coma, right? So you get, you know, some snacks in there, and you tell him, hey, the Super Bowl's coming on soon. You know, we got to flip it on. And you turn it on. He's watching the pregame, you know, and you see it is. It's cheering him up. You know, he's getting excited. Man, I hope so-and-so wins or something, you know. And so you just sit down and you watch it with him, right? And as you're watching, let's say it's a really boring one, like, I don't know, a couple weeks ago when there's, like, nothing happening and you're in the fourth quarter. And so you're sitting there in the fourth quarter and it's 3-3 and you're just like, when am I going to get another opportunity like this? This is going to be good. So you get out your phone. It's a commercial break, you know, and you get out your phone. You're like, hello? Hello, Billy? Yeah, Billy, I know you're busy. This is Mary Beth. Listen, I know you're busy right now, but listen, Gronk over there, I mean, he's got a guy on him. He's a second-year guy out of Rutgers, for crying out loud. He gives up the inside every time. I'm telling you, if you just send a nice slant, I promise you, get him three steps away from the safety, and I promise you, 30 yards, easy. Yeah, okay, bye-bye. Or something like that, right? And your husband's just like, yeah, right. You know, you're probably skeptical at that point. And you're just like, oh, you know, me and Belichick, we go way back. You know, we were friends in college. We keep up sometime, right? And she's laughing down here. This is totally far-fetched. And it would be far-fetched at that point. But then what happened next? She's like, okay, watch this 36-yard pass play right here to the outside. Far side to Gronk. And it happens. Now it's going to... What's going on over here? Foreknowledge is pretty crazy if you think about it. And then she acts like she's texting. All right, watch the left guard. If he can move his man, it's going to be a touchdown. Boom, touchdown. First touchdown in the whole game, and it's a fourth quarter. And you're sitting there going, oh, my goodness. Your husband probably might, you know, fall for it at that point. Now, Brother Greg's going, psh, Brother Andrew, my wife, I'm never going to fall for my wife having Bill Belichick's cell phone, or actually being able to contact him during a game in the huddle. That's not going to happen, okay? I get that. It's a little bit far-fetched, but I'm illustrating foreknowledge. And what if we get this a little more scriptural, more like the reality? What if you knew the person throwing your Super Bowl party was omnipotent? What if you knew they made all the stars and the planets, they can calm the sea and raise the dead and heal the sick and walk on water? What if you knew that already? You see how foreknowledge, and by the way, this person who has all the foreknowledge that we don't have, also is omnipotent. You know what? You're probably just telling... This game's probably already predetermined. It doesn't matter if the guys can, you know, do a good job. If that guy's going to have a fumble or not, doesn't matter. This team's going to win no matter what because this guy's omnipotent and he can tell me exactly everything that's going to happen. And that's the difference. Yes, God foreknew that you were going to be saved from the foundation of the world. He knew that, and so he can make plans based upon that. He plans to make sure that you're in a good church so that you can learn the Bible and then you can be to the praise of his glory. All of that's planned out, sure. But you being saved is not pre-chosen. You see the difference? God foreknew you'd be saved, but he didn't foreschoose it. And that's where we get into the confusion. And again, the person happens to be omnipotent. We know that. And here he goes, he's given us all these prophecies in the Bible, right? He's telling us the future. At some point, you might scratch your head. Well, wait, are you making it happen, or are you just telling me what's going to happen? And that is what's happening. He's just telling you what's going to happen. He's not necessarily making all of it happen. But he makes some of it happen. So, you know, it gets kind of confusing and complicated. But he never chooses somebody to be saved, chooses somebody to be lost. You'll never find that in the Bible. Let's hit one more, and we'll be done here. Romans chapter 9. And Romans chapter 9, verse number 6. I'll start reading for time's sake. You can catch up with me. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. Watch this. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And it's so easy if you've already got the Calvinism in the back of your mind to read that passage and say, see, before the children even had any good or evil, one of them was chosen and one of them wasn't. But chosen for what? It doesn't say one of them was chosen for heaven or chosen for hell. If you understand the passage, remember, here's a good principle. If you're trying to figure out what a passage means, go back, and it references an Old Testament passage, go back and read the Old Testament passage. If you go back and read it in the part of Genesis, it says she inquired of God, and God said, two nations are in thy womb. Not two little kids, one that's going to be evil and one's going to be good. No, two nations are in thy womb. And then the other passage is from Malachi chapter 1. Now, Malachi was written like 900 years after these guys were born. So he's actually talking about the nations. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying that before they had even done any good or evil, they're in the womb, God had already decided who was going to be the chosen people of God. Who's going to be chosen to bring the Bible, the Old Testament, to the people, to the world? Who's going to be chosen to be a peculiar people to God? Who's going to be chosen to bring Jesus into the earth? That's going to be Jacob's kids. That's going to be Israel. It's not going to be the Edomites, right? And then fast forward 900 years, and he's looking out at everybody in Malachi, and he says, Edomites, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. Okay, so he's not saying the individual, and by the way, you'll have a hard time proving that Esau was lost, and then he just went to hell. I think he probably is in heaven. But yeah, he made some poor decisions that we are extolled to, you know, don't do it that way. But lots of people in the Bible who were saved are also used as bad examples. That doesn't mean he's a bad guy. So it's not just this, oh, he was just a chosen vessel for hell already, and that's what this passage means. And again, see how much information that's very valid, very vital information you'll miss out on if you got this idea of Calvinism in your head? You'll miss out on all of the, wow, God chose Israel to be able to, you know, go into the promised land and to give the world the Old Testament and to give, the, you know, all of this stuff. You'll miss all that because you're trying to say, oh, it's all about Esau and he was just a bad guy. No, that's not what the passage is. So I got to wrap it up here. And to me, this passage is really, really clear. This doctrine is really, really clear in the Bible. But if I may, if I may get back to my notes, I have no idea where I'm at. All right. I also mentioned to put in here Pharaoh, but I don't really have time to talk about it right now. But the Bible teaches that salvation is a free gift, that God wants to give you, he wants to give you a choice. He wants to give you a choice. This is so good. I'm going to take 3 minutes and try to sum it up. Is that okay? Real quick. It talks about in chapter 9, verse 17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." So he says that to Pharaoh. Now, does that, again, does he say, you're a chosen vessel for destruction, I'm just going to kill you and send you to hell? No. He says, I gave you the platform so that everybody would notice when I beat you up. You know, when I send the plagues and I win, everybody would see. That way, my name will be declared throughout all the earth. That's not choosing somebody for hell. In fact, and the Calvinists say, well, go back to Exodus. You know, you'll see it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Have you ever heard that? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Bible says that, yeah. What they're picturing is God's reaching into his chest and just twisting it, gnarling his heart, and his heart becomes hard. That's not what's happening. One preacher explained it like this. If you've got clay and you've got butter, you set them out in front of the sun, what happens? One becomes hard and one becomes soft. Same sun. And so you can't have an earth without the sun. You can't have life without God. And yes, it's true that it was God that hardened Pharaoh because God said, I want you to let my people go, and that was against the will of Pharaoh. Person number one, you know, God sends rain upon the just and on the unjust, right? Person number one says, I hate my rains. Person number two says, thank you, God, we needed rain. It's about your heart, and your hardness toward God is something that you choose, your attitude toward God. God does choose people, saved and lost, to fulfill his will, but he doesn't choose people for heaven or hell. If he did, why all these pleas in the Bible? Come and be saved. Whosoever will may come. It says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says that three different times, I think. He knew that that was the plan, that he would rise again the third day. All that time that Jesus was having his ministry, dying on the cross, rising again, there was people being born, living, and dying. And he knew exactly who would reject him and who would accept him all the way up until the billions of today. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The invitation stays the same today. If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you know what Jesus says? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Pleading with people, listen, I'm the Messiah. I'm your chance. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus constantly reiterating, come to me. It's so simple. It's just like drinking a glass of water. It's like walking through a door. It's just like eating a piece of bread. Anybody can do that, and it's a gift. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. I am the resurrection and the life. If any man, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the offer stands today, my friend. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You don't know how many more opportunities you're going to get. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes at this time. Bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, perhaps you need to come and you need to make today the day that you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Maybe you have trusted Christ, your Savior. Maybe you need to come and thank God for choosing you, before the foundation of the world to be holy and unblamed before him in love and all the things that we discussed today that God did choose. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, you come today and we'll have somebody your gender take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. Don't wait. Come today. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. Thank you again for the attention of these people. And we pray that you would convict those that are not saved, that they'd come forward and get saved, and that your people across this land would resist the false doctrines of predestination for salvation. And we pray that what's done in this invitation will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you'd stand, please. As you stand, the piano's playing, and the invitation is open. You come. If the Lord spoke to your heart today, you come.